All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here now addressing ecclesiology, the study of the church. Whereas Paul brings it to bear under the auspices that Jesus Christ, by virtue of his person, and obviously his deity, of which we have been dealing with in terms of uniqueness of his person being both God and man, is the head of the body called the church. The analogy of head and body recognizes his position of authority, his position of rulership. He is what truly empowers the church, where we draw a source in regards to our operation and function and witness in this dispensation of the church in this vein. And obviously, to recognize how all this works, and one must understand the uniqueness of Jesus Christ in the hypostatic union. And that is when God the Son condescended from his position and throne as God to come into union with the humanity of the historical person of Jesus Christ, providing the world with his Savior in this vein. And the hypostatic union, to stand under literally, is hypostasis in the Greek, is dealt with in one major passage that we have, and that's Philippians 2, 6 through 8. So point 26 is where we added on our notes. In terms of being the head of the body, takes the concept of Christ's deity, which Paul, the previous verses, was emphasizing, now bringing into the focus once again his humanity under the hypostasis, being part of the human body, and hence human himself in that regards. And he became the head of this human body by virtue of the hypostatic union, taking upon himself human form. That's Philippians 2, 6 through 8. We have the doctrine of the hypostatic union, if you're interested in seeing it in detail. It is a position and expression of humility in terms of existence, Jesus Christ in person. Obviously, a humble estate of mankind is served by one humbling himself to the Father and the plan of God in terms of his person as Savior. And we are to adopt the very same attitude that Christ in person adopted. Obviously, you have to keep in perspective language of accommodation in regards to as we're dealing with Christ, both as deity and as humanity. In terms of his deity, his expression of humbleness comes in his willingness as the second member of the Godhead, obviously, to execute the Father's plan, but to then leave his state and position as God to come in humanity, into union with the humanity of Christ. So that's to understand these verses. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he was true deity. In the incarnation, you couldn't see his deity. All you could see was his humanity. Obviously, if you could see his deity, you wouldn't have the Pharisees wanting to stone him when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," because they could see he is God. Everybody wants to have, if you will, signs from heaven, signs for this, a tangible proof for this. Well, guess what? It doesn't work that way. First, it comes through the desire of seeking to know the spiritual realities of life. And then God gives you insight in regards to these things. And then you see spiritually. And then the physical evidence, the physical tangible things around you in creation provides evidence, support, regards to what we do see spiritually. He said, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Obviously, his glorified state is a different picture now. But during the incarnation, there was a unique time in regards to the second member of the Godhead in union with Jesus Christ in that vein. And in verse 7, but emptied himself. In the incarnation, Christ did not tap into his deity to benefit himself in any way that was contradictory to what the Father otherwise directively gave him a directive to otherwise execute his deity in such a fashion. He, in other words, when the Roman soldiers come, he could have melted them right there with his a word from his mouth. He could have destroyed his enemies around him. He could have fed himself. He could have done all kinds of things. He's God. He could have won the Israeli lottery. He's God, see. Didn't have to walk around with nothing but the clothes on his back and no head, a roof over his head. He's God. But he didn't do that. And it's really pretty mind-blowing when you take in the concept of God and picture him in this vein, the God that we serve, to try to deny that he is not a person and he has no love and he has no true compassion regards to mankind. Is completely and totally oblivious. A person in that way is completely oblivious in regards to truly what God is. And did not regard equality with a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That is the Hebrew or the Greek word kanao, kenosis, where he did not tap his deity, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The language recognizes the second member of the Godhead involved in all this. See. And then, in that capacity, being found, verse 8, in appearance as a man. That's God the Son, God in the flesh, being found in appearance, the incarnate Christ. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Which obviously emphasizes and zeroes in on his humanity because deity cannot die. See? So, that is a primary passage dealing with the hypostatic union, especially under kenosis. It's essentially, when you think about it, God the Son had complete trust in the volitional decisions of the humanity of Jesus Christ in regards to being in union with Him. Jesus Christ's humanity made His decisions and choices what He was going to do. And God the Son was in complete harmony with Him. Put that in your Christological pipe and smoke it. This is our Savior. See. All right. So here we have the analogy, the head to the body. And this became possible when His deity, God the Son, became true humanity. In union with true humanity, the person of Jesus Christ. And they're seen as one person. It's one person. Jesus Christ is one person. So 27, in the relationship of Christ as the head with the church, which is the believers. Again, we dealt with the church universal. The church is expressed in two levels. Church universal, that's all believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. No matter what time in history, where you live at on this world during the church age dispensation, then the local church is the microcosm of believers who assemble themselves together as a unit to have fellowship with one another and serve God under church age role imperatives given to us in that name. So the relationship of Christ's head with the church is not only the ultimate authority, point 27, but that by which the body is to be controlled. You may think, well, the pastor and the deacons, they make up the rules for the church. No, we do not. The Bible makes up the rules for the church. Every decision we try to make, we strive our very best to make sure we're in line with Scripture. We don't add anything to it. We don't take anything away from it. It doesn't violate it anywhere, even those things that may be more on the business end of the spectrum. We recognize that Christ is the ultimate authority. As Peter called him the chief shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. Pastor is only an under shepherd, even though we are a shepherd. We're the spiritual group called the talking heads. Okay, so I failed on that one. Hey, but Jesus Christ is the head with the definite article, see. A, as the quote head, end quote, obviously the thought of preeminence is sustained here in our language, in our context, the head of the body, the church. B, the members of the quote body, end quote, are composed of individual believers. 1 Corinthians 12:27. To the believers at Corinth, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Individually members of it. How do you become a member of the church universal? You believe in Jesus Christ. Saving faith, you automatically become a member. You become a child of God. And you become a member of the body. So, again, the church defines what the body is, and as the confusion exists in regards to seen in the very laws of the land, church is not a business organization. They may be declared civilly as a non-profit. No, what they are is an assembly of believers. But the church itself has been their own worst enemy in regards to things like that. The oppressive tactics that governments place upon them often come about through their own machinations in regards to greed and money and trying to run a church like a business. You know, all these things. We've got to get the numbers in, got to make our church grow, got to have the super church, you know. I really have a small church of adjusted believers and a mega church of maladjusted believers. As long as I get a Learjet on either end of the coin, I'm happy. No. So, the church is not a building with stained glass and the phallic symbol up front. Come here, this is where the temple prostitutes exist. No, we don't do that. See, membership is based on the salvation, adjustment, the justice of God, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are a series of baptisms taught in the Bible. There are wet baptisms that most people are familiar with. There's dry baptisms. When we become a believer, we're said to be baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Baptism simply means to identify with one thing to another. And that comes about of saving faith. 1 Corinthians 12:13. What are we doing in Corinthians? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. There's only two races that the Bible really addresses, Gentiles and Jews. Greeks often being referred to as Gentiles. Whether slaves or free, doesn't make any difference what your position in society may be as a slave or whether you're a free man. In the church age dispensation, all are on equal footing, all have equal opportunity to become a part of the church and to function on behalf of the church in witness in terms of their royalty and position in Jesus Christ in that vein. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit. That's why you want to make sure you're in fellowship before you come to our Bible classes, to make sure we're all drinking of one Spirit. And it's not Jose. It's Jose. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Again, that's God the Holy Spirit who baptizes under dry baptism. The responsibility then of the members of the church, each member is to hold fast to the head under the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. There are three primary adjustments that an individual needs to make if they expect to fulfill God's plan for their life in action with honor. It all begins with the salvation adjustment to justice of God, which is a proposition of faith apart from works. The object of faith is a person of Jesus Christ, that you believe that He truly is, as the Bible teaches, God in the flesh. And He went to the cross and He died for our sins, and 3 days later He was resurrected in His humanity as validation of His victory, of His work on the cross. That places you into union with Him. As we call that positional truth, in Him. A phrase throughout the New Testament, in Him, points to positional truth. John in his gospel loves to utilize the verb to believe faith with the preposition eyes into Him, to believe into Him, see, to point to that union. And once you're in that circle, thank God you can never get out of it. You broke the barrier. And then the issue becomes, what do you do as a believer experientially? And that brings about the other two adjustments. First and foremost, one must recognize the rebound adjustments to justice of God. To recognize that as a believer, no, you're not going to be perfect. Somehow you're not going to attain in this life, in this mortal body, that obviously all you got to do is be momentarily, intellectually honest, recognizing that of all the evil and perverse things that it comes up with in regards to your mind and things to do and things to think, etc., you're not going to become sinlessly perfect. That you're going to continue to sin. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. And rebound is given to us so that we can experientially isolate the sin nature and have fellowship with the Father and the Son, as John says under 1 John 1:9 context, that gives us the rebound technique of the prayer of confession to acknowledge our sins to God, known or unknown. And to be forgiven for those sins, you are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. That is an adjustment that will live with us for, if we are fastidious in regards to our service to God, for the remainder of our life living in this fleshly body, this corrupt body of ours. And that is for the purpose so that we can then make the final adjustments, which is the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. That means you must grow up spiritually. We all start off on the same footing. As spiritual infants, we're given elementary doctrines, basic doctrines, so that we can understand these things, such as these three adjustments that we're dealing with right now. And the idea is just as in time people grow up, we grow up spiritually, hopefully into well-rounded, adjusted spiritual adults. And to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to fill that imperative. And it is a balance of both grace and knowledge. that brings you to the maturity adjustment. And there's only one way that one can truly make a maturity adjustment of justice to God and fulfill God's plan for their life, and that is by adhering to a sound teaching of Bible doctrine and being part of that assembly, of an assembly somewhere where that is being accomplished. And then to hold to the end. And membership into the church universal then expects you to become part of a local church so that you can fulfill the role imperatives as we are so commanded in almost all the epistles towards one another, to love one another of the same kind. Heteros in the Greek. See. But anyway. So we are to hold fast. That was Ephesians 4:4. Each member is to hold fast to the head under the maturity adjustment. Ephesians 4:15 then. This passage. Generally, these verses here give you an overview, a general overview, in regards to the local church and the design function under the prescribed and ordained office of communication by the under-shepherd, if you will, of the churches. Verse 11, and he, Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors, hyphenated teachers. It recognizes the four primary communicating gifts, beginning with the apostolic period, which apostles and then prophets, those who would otherwise, in their office of prophecy, would prophesy church age doctrine, etc. In that respect, those gifts were temporary. They were done away with, set aside upon the completion of the written canon of Scripture. Then you have the extant gifts designed to carry the church through the bulk age under evangelizing and pastor teachers. And the pastor teachers, the English pastors and teachers, does not recognize the Greek phenomenon known as the Granville-Sharp rule. Whereas you have a definite article that is set before two nouns with a connective chi in between them. That definite article governs both of those nouns as one. You have a definite article before apostles. You have a definite article before prophets. You have a definite article before evangelists. You have a definite article before both the words pastors and teachers. My gift is a gift of pastor-teacher. And it is a dual gift. To pastor, obviously, conveys all that a pastoral metaphor would mean in regards to protecting those allotted to my charge spiritually, etc. To be an overseer, other terms used in regards to the pastor, to the management, in regards to the assembly, and the communication of truth and Bible doctrine. That communication comes through the second aspect in regards to the gift, and that's the teaching aspect in regards to my gift. All that I do, all that this church revolves around is what we learn in the Bible. We strip it of everything else. We're purist. That's what we try to be in terms of the Scripture. It doesn't mean we don't have room to grow. It doesn't mean that we may not make a mistake here and there. But that's always our ultimate goal, see. And that is how one is to instruct and conduct business. And that's according to the sound dictates of the truth of Bible doctrine. And under these particular gifts, then, for the rest of the body, to then be able to perform and function appropriately before God in action with honor, rather than out there spinning their wheels out of fellowship or out of step with the truth of doctrine in action without honor. And that brings in the purpose in the next verses, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, those allotted to their charge, for the work of service. We're all here in service of the person of Jesus Christ, to the building up of the body of Christ. That is the called the edification complex in some circles, to edify, to build up. Until we all attain, for what purpose? Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith to be like-minded in regards to understanding, in regards to the Scripture, as a body, and as the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, equating a Bible doctrine with the person of Jesus Christ. For the goal to a mature man. Quit acting like spiritual infants and spiritual children. To apply at a high level in regards to our lives. And obviously that revolves around our commitment and loyalty in regards to the assembly themselves and our responsibilities towards one another as well as in our individual lives to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And for those who will lock in regards to doctrine, they can expect a stability to enter into their lives that maybe they didn't have before. Where other believers who do not to follow the true dictates of doctrine find themselves often hypocritically in a path of life that vacillates all over the place. And point, that's verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. See, immature. Tossed here and there by waves. The different human viewpoint, sacred cow things that try to overcome us in Satan's world, promoted by the spirits of deceit, the doctrines of demons and things of that nature. For every little doctrine that comes down the line, whatever goes on in history right now, all that's going on in Israel. Obviously we're looking, we're interested and excited in all aspects in regards to these things, knowing doctrine, but to not let the world take us away from what we know and understand in regard to what's going on, to keep that and maintain our spiritual sobriety otherwise. There's more to come, et cetera, and the impact it may have on us. And, tossed here and there by waves to be vacillating and carried about by every wind of doctrine, see? Every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men. Men operating under negative volition and their sin nature, devising their own little ideas and agendas. By craftiness. Literally with regard to the scheming of deceit. And that's how Satan manipulates the world, is through men's negative volition, men's unwillingness to align with the truth of Bible doctrine, and they follow their own lust patterns, their own agendas in regards to life, their own human viewpoint. See, we're here to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ. To not let these things be that influence, especially when it comes to making big decisions in our life. We all may get caught up on occasion. But we are to grow up. Jesus Christ, He didn't trust people around Him. He says so. He knows what's in men. He knows what they can do, what they're capable of. In terms of evil, in terms of getting under fear, and even with good intentions, make bad decisions, you know, and things of that nature. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. He is the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. The joints of the body looks to the gluing or the connecting of the body via spiritual gifts. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're given at least one spiritual gift. I can't determine if you can have more than one or not. And obviously, it behooves you to know which gifts are legitimate and extant for today. And that gift then is designed to provide for you a path in life where a lot of your SG3, a lot of your application is going to come under that ability that one finds themselves to be almost natural in regards to exercising, whether it's in helps, whether it's edification, exhorting, things of that nature, giving, whatever. See. And as a body, we're designed to function in a as a fully functioning normal body. You don't have certain spiritual gifts working in regards to the local assembly, then your body is spiritually challenged, I guess is a political term to use. I prefer still spiritually handicapped. See. Walk around with a limp. Like you're an old man. According to the proper working of each individual part, see, causes growth of body for the building up of the self in the sphere of love. That's divine love. The application of doctrine in fellowship. Love that doesn't care what the recipient is in and of themselves, but is based on one's own virtuous performance of the application of doctrine in fellowship. Colossians 2:19. Might have read that one earlier, but about being defrauded of your prize and not holding fast to the head, that Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together, again the principle of the spiritual gifts by the joints and ligaments, grows into with a growth which is from God. So we, our unity with Him means we will share in His destiny as joint heirs. Obviously, Jesus Christ inherits all things. He is the Creator. Everything was made for Him. For His enjoyment. For His benefit. For His decisions. Romans 8:17. And being part and enjoined with Him in the church as His bride, language used, figurative language used in that regards, we are destined to share with Him in inheritance. Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Caveat is you have to endure in the angelic conflict, living in Satan's world while you're holding to the highest standard of the truth of Bible doctrine in your life otherwise. That's in conflict, in contrast to all the human viewpoint that everybody else is running under in great masses. Obviously, you have degrees. I understand that. Not everybody runs as much under human viewpoint as some other people. But otherwise, it still seems to be leaven that's almost in 99.9% of the human population today, human viewpoint leaven. You figure, as locked in as many of us are in regards to doctrine, and others have been, the fight to keep human viewpoint out of our life. If you're not locked into it, you can just imagine how pervasive it is in regards to its growth, in regards to a person. It's a bad weed. You will have a bad trip. So we will share our destiny as joint heirs. Ephesians 3:6. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians, as we noted in the introduction, written about the same time. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Jews do not have any type of upper hand in dispensationally in terms of their role administratively. In regards to their witness and service to God in that regard. Everyone's equal in the church age. Jew and Gentile alike. See. If you're a racial Jew living in the church age, then it's your responsibility to align yourself with church age doctrine. Not to try to continue to engage Israel, Age of Israel doctrine, otherwise in your life. See. But anyway, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. We're all equal and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Gospel is the agency that makes all this happen and possible. If this means we also will share in the sufferings, we saw that, Romans 8:17, then Colossians 1:24. Paul speaking, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. We all have our individual sufferings. Part of the damage that the human do-gooders of Christianity do and TV evangelists and people of that ilk do is try to convince believers that if they're lined up with God's plan for their life, everything will be hunky-dory, rosy glory, and all these other good things. Nothing can be further from the truth. Doesn't mean that you may not have your times. But we are all destined to continue on in sharing the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the sufferings that He faced in regard to the incarnation in His humanity from those people who reject the Bible doctrine on their own part. His own people, His own race, His own nation turned a blind eye, spit on Him, crucified Him. That's our Savior. Well, we're better than that. You can expect something really good in your life instead. Well, none of us will obviously have to face the sufferings that He faced because of His office as Messiah. But we will all share in sufferings. And you got to recognize that suffering comes in two forms in the Christian's life. It's either undeserved suffering, suffering that comes about simply for our stand for doctrine. We've done nothing wrong. We've been applying the doctrine. And Satan's world takes issue with it in some form or fashion against us in hostility. Otherwise, and then there is deserved suffering. That which is exactly what it says, you deserve it because of your own malcontent, your own STA dealings in your life, not keeping your STA under roll. And obviously, you try to capture as much undeserved suffering as possible. You may start off with deserved suffering, and you're under your STA, you rebound, get in fellowship, and then take and write it out then in fellowship. And it transfers and is transferred to undeserved suffering after the fact. That can happen. The rapid recovery system, man, what an avenue of grace and the ability to serve God in spite of our weakness of the flesh. So we will share in His sufferings. I do my share on behalf of His body. And we all have a lot amount of suffering we got to endure. I remember in the seminary, we had one particular professor that taught one of our classes, and it was done in jest. It was said that I recognize that we all got to share in our sufferings of Jesus Christ, but I didn't recognize it was all going to happen under one person in one class. You know, talking about the professor. But anyway, I won't tell you who said that. there is to be unity and camaraderie in the body. Offenses will come. I mean, you can't avoid that. I mean, we all got an STA. Come on. At least be that honest with yourself. We all have an STA. And there are offenses that will occur. Some are real. Some are simply perceived. It's amazing how much your mind can conjure up something that's really not even reality. It's not true, you know. But the goal is to maintain unity, and that obviously comes from the willingness to apply grace in one's life to others around you, as we would say, grace them out in regards to offenses Obviously, it's an offense that you simply can't do it at that level. Then you deal with it according to the dictates that we saw Jesus bring about in regards to the Gospels in terms of the church. But anyway, we're designed to be like-minded and to support one another. How many times have I said it? We're all in this boat together. I'm a pastor teacher. Yeah, I have authority in that regards, but I'm still a member of the body, just trying to get the prize of my own life. See, I don't discount, and I don't not expect the respect that comes to the office. But at the same time, I don't put myself on a pedestal either, and none of us should. See. I'm here to tell you, reversionism is just a thought away. To crash spiritually is just a thought away. Think about it and you don't capture it. And the next thing you know, you're out. For how long? But thank God, if you're still alive, you always can get your act back together, see. Understanding, we're in this boat together. And we all fell, we all stumble in many ways. And none of us should ever be in that condescending mode of operation and looking down upon people because of failures necessarily in that respect. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26. This chapter deals with spiritual gifts, deals with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the one body and all these other things that we've been discussing. And the different gifts and how some may be a ring finger gift, a communicative gift, etc., etc. But anyway, we're not to be envious of one another. Our niches are what our niches are. They're different. People will be tested in their own individual ways. And we should all be sensitive to that. See, first and foremost, in the assembly especially, but it should carry outside that. 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Recognizing, and differentiating between those things that happen to us in time and what our eternal destiny and what our eternal reality is going to be otherwise. People can have billions of dollars in time, a believer, and in eternity be flat-ass broke, while the believer that suffered as a slave or a menial job otherwise so that they can stay in Bible class and all these other things that believers will go through often will be the ones ruling over nations with Jesus Christ with unfathomable wealth that's associated in regards to our SG3, even though we can't tell you exactly what that is. But it's likened to gold, silver, and precious stones. I can tell you that. Let's see. So this whole deal, of course, society doesn't look at life that way. And again, it's not to try to dismantle or diminutize people advancing themselves professionally or educationally or whatever. I'm just saying that all of this is to be done within the realm of the truth of Bible doctrine, our priorities to Bible doctrine. And if God blesses you in that area, you're fine. But if it means you're compromising doctrine to uphold your little sacred cow profession or education, whatever else, then you've got a problem. See? That's not the right path. That's the way that works. And obviously we all have different niches. And we are to be sensitive to that and recognize you figure out what your niche is. You plug in with the truth of Bible doctrine and you hold to it. And you pray about it, and obviously if God opens and closes doors or whatever throughout the deal, you'll step through when it doesn't compromise doctrine. And you can do your thing. But at the end, the issue is, how much SG3 are you going to have at that Bema seat that's going to go with you for the rest of your eternal life? Because we have a life that is beyond this life. Beyond the pittance of 70 or 80 years. And it is a pittance. So look at the early inhabitants of this planet. Lived almost a millennium. Some of them. Methuselah. Noah. People of that ilk. Adam. You know. And we, they lived over 100. Now we're dealing with eternal, with the eternal life now, see. Everything that happens to us is temporal. And all this will change. And for those who hang in there with it, they will be vindicated for all eternity in that regards. And that's what we are to encourage with one another with. And you know, yeah, if God blesses somebody in a certain area, yeah, we're happy. That's cool. You like to see that. But if we're tested otherwise, and God just has a specific niche, you know, like being a housewife. But it used to be that was an honorable profession. And now, what's that? What is that? A woman who stays home? No, it's the old man. He can stay home with the kids. So I don't have kids, so I can stay home anyway. But anyway, unity and camaraderie in the body, the church. H, the head looks to Bible doctrine as the thoughts from which the body is to respond. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is your human flesh under your sin nature, under the SCA. You can't approach Bible doctrine and extract from it and truly perceive it and understand it at the depth at which it's intended under the sin nature. It takes a spiritual apparatus for perception, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Verse 15, that he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet himself is appraised by no man. Appraised by God, by the truth of doctrine. In verse 16, Paul says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He's talking about the truth of Bible doctrine, the canon of Scripture. That is being penned as he writes this epistle. In that regard, is obviously revealed otherwise through his spiritual gift. All right, parts of the body that do not respond according to Bible doctrine are categorized as incapacitated or paralyzed as to intended function. Those that are operating outside of the steps of doctrine, like a body with broken arms or legs or maimed or injured, see. Churches that operate in that fashion. And those who do not want to line up with doctrine. All right, well, our time's Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. Ask God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.